So I'm going to introduce our guest speaker for today. He's a man that you'll all be very familiar with. His name is Reverend Adam Bowd. And I wonder if you'll welcome him with lots of love as he comes to preach this morning.
Oh, I'm hoping I won't cry. There's a fair possibility I might. Just before I start, I just want to say on behalf of myself, Ruth, Josh and Grace, just thank you so much. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for everything over the last 10 years. It's been a joy and a real privilege to play a small part in the life of Hope Church. And some of those photos I thought I'd burned the negatives of. The one in the blue suit just needs to go from that dressed up thing. I was meant to be a Thunderbird, but I had to explain to everybody on that walk what I was. So it's just been great. And just thank you so much for being family to us for 10 years. It's no secret. I think we would have left Corby had we not found Hope Church, because I was so homesick in the first year of moving up here from London. And we were going to a church, but it was in Kettering, and I was just really struggling with not knowing anybody in Corby. And you guys and Damien and Maggie and the rest of the church at that time just welcomed us in. And it's been home and will always be part of our home for the years to come. So thank you very much for that. I'd like to invite Chloe. She's still here. She said she did threaten to leave at one point. She's going to come forward. Chloe's going to come down. And before I preach today, I've been helping at a life group with Paul and Lynn. And Chloe comes to that life group. And the other week, she shared her testimony, which this will make me cry, because it made me cry when I heard it the first time. And it fits really nicely with what I'm going to talk about today. So I'm just going to ask her to share her testimony this morning.
Hello. I feel a bit bad taking up your time. Are you sure you want me to? Oh, okay. So Adam asked me, sorry, Paul, what brought me to God. And I kind of, at first, I said, oh, I don't really know. And then we just got chatting about it. And I kind of said that when I was younger, me and my mum, we were enemies. I love you, but you were my enemy back then. And when I moved, I think people were kind of saying, you know, don't expect to see too much of Chloe when she moves out. This was 5 years ago. And since that time, we've kind of overcome whatever it was in my childhood that needed to be overcome. And she's now my best friend. She's here with us today. I think in her, the reason I come to God, so in March, I wasn't having a very good time. And in March, I saw the difference that God had made to her life and the changes it had made in her. And I was so, so proud of her. And I saw such peace and just love come from her. Even, you know, love thy enemy and what we talk about in life group. I see her do things like that. And I know that she doesn't kind of do anything wrong anymore, and I was just so proud of her that I wanted a piece of that. And since I did go to St. Columbus, but I like it here. I like how lively, and I like the people here and my life group. I love my life. I'm gutted that Adam's not going to be there anymore, and hoping that he still shows up every so often on a Thursday night. So yeah, he just asked me to share why I came to God, and it's because of my mum and my best friend. So thank you.
Thank you, Chloe. And do you know what? I'm going to talk about something called a never-ending assignment this morning. Because how important is it that we demonstrate, that we tell people about God? How important is it that somebody introduced Chloe's mum to God? How important is it that somebody, that through Ruth, I went to church and became a Christian at the age of kind of 23, 24. You see, it's just that one touch can change lives forever. And we have an assignment. You know, this is going to be my my last message as your associate pastor. And I wanted to remind us of that. Damien asked me what I was going to talk on, and I've had this in mind since I knew I was leaving. Not because when we get to what I'm going to talk about, because I think it's a default in Hope Church, not at all. But I think it speaks to myself and hopefully to you all about what we need to keep remembering is one of the main things of the reason that we are Christians, the reason that we come to church, the thing, the hope that we have. I don't know how you are. I don't know what kind of person you are when you hear that word assignment or homework, for those of you that are a bit younger. You know, are you a person that does it last minute? Are you a person that gives more than they need to give? Are you an organized person? When I was doing my degree, I kind of started off at the start of this, my theology degree, with great intentions of spending, you know, of doing all my assignments in time and with plenty of time and no rushing. By the end of the second week, that had gone out the window, and many a late night finishing off assignments and early morning writing them up. And so I was probably a bit of a last-minute.com person on an assignment. But we as Christians, those of you that call upon Jesus, that know him as your Lord and Savior, we have an assignment. And we can find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. And it says the following. Many of you will know these words. They are well known. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here we are, we have this instruction from Jesus himself. This is what we are here to do. It's twofold, it's neither completely outward looking nor completely inward looking. We are called to go to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. And then we're teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. You were called to make them disciples. And sometimes we can look at that and think, well, where do I fit into that? And I'm going to explain that in a little moment, where there's going to be two ways that I think we can go, and one way where we can grow as disciples, how we can do that. They're not the only ways that we do it, but they're two ways that we can, and one way that we can grow as disciples as well. But, you know, just to refresh your memory, I love reminding people of this. Wherever you see that word, therefore, and that very word, therefore, at the start of verse 19, we have to remember or reflect upon what was said before. And the verse before is very important, because sometimes we can think, well, who am I to go and do this? Who am I to go and make disciples? Who am I to go and tell people? Well, you are the person who has been instructed by Jesus, by the person who has all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And he is telling us to go and make disciples. So it's not Damien, it's not me, it's not one of the elders, it's not somebody that you see on television telling you to go and do this. This is Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is telling us to go and make disciples. Note there that he doesn't give it an end time. There isn't a time when you have to get your assignment in by. There isn't a time where you can put your feet up and say it's finished. You can't stop when Uncle Jack or Fred down the road becomes a Christian. You can't stop when you get yourself into a life group and everything's great. There is no end to this commission. There is no end to this assignment. We continually have to be going and growing. And so we have to go and we have to grow. And as I said, I'm going to speak about two ways that I believe we can grow. Go, and one way that I believe we should grow. Turn with me, or they'll come up behind me. Mark 16, verse 15. And again, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He said, go to them he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Romans 10 verses 13 to 14 says the following, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And when I was starting to prepare this this message, just to pull it all together, I'd had, as I say, these thoughts rattling around my one brain cell for most of the week or two, and just thinking about it. And I was thinking, and one of the lines that I wrote down was here, that some of you are called to be preachers, and some of you are frustrated preachers. And then this morning, I was just kind of reading through my notes, sitting up at the back, listening to the worship team practice this morning. And I was reading through my notes, and I just felt compelled just to look up the definition of the word preach. Because I just had this, I know it was the Holy Spirit, just prompting me saying, you know, thank you, Lord, for the internet, and go and look for the definition of preach. And one of the definitions of the word preach is to earnestly advocate a belief or a course of action. So I was going to talk about this morning how some people are called to be to preachers, and some of you may be frustrated, and if that's you, and if you feel you're called to be a preacher, go and see Damien, and don't expect to be up here next week preaching, but go and see him and talk to him about what that may mean. But then I read this that definition of to earnestly advocate a belief or a course of action. And do you know what I realized? I had a eureka moment. Now, some of the leadership team will know where I usually have those eureka moments, and that didn't happen this morning. It's normally in the shower, and I like to tell them that. I had this thought in the shower this morning, and they all cringe and try to get the image out of their mind like you are right now. And I'm there, and I'm sitting at the back, and I had this eureka moment when, do you know what I realized? And I probably knew it, but it just, like a light bulb in my head. If we are to advocate, if we are to earnestly advocate, then guess what? We're all preachers. Because preaching, if you look at it from that term, in that terminology, yes, I think, you know, if we were being strictly interpreting the Bible with those verses, then we would be saying, he's talking about going out and, like we are now, preaching and teaching the word. But whatever we do, we should be earnestly advocating our beliefs. We should all be preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, what the difference he can make in our lives. We heard about Chloe and the difference he's made in her life. And so we are all preachers because we can all tell our friends, our neighbours about the difference that God has made in our life. It's hard to believe, many of you will have, I was not a very nice person before I met Jesus. Why my wife married me is a miracle. It's God, because I was not what I would call great marriage material. I was a pain. I'm still a pain. But now I'm a pain with Jesus on my side, and it's amazing. But I wasn't a nice person. But can I tell you that how much difference Jesus has made in my life? Because I wouldn't be going to Cannock right now. I wouldn't be taking a pay cut, because the old Adam would be saying, you can't afford to do that. You can't. How are you going to pay the mortgage? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? And I'm not. I have been the most laid back about that. It's unbelievable. I've let Ruth do all the worrying about how stuff is going to fit in the house and all of those things. I am at peace because of Jesus. I'm at peace. And so I will preach that news. You know, some people say to me, you know, if I look back and think that on October, the dates may be slightly wrong, but for illustrative purposes, this is going to work. October the 13th-ish, I got a phone call from Cannock. I'd been up to have an interview the day before, a couple of days beforehand, and they were offering me the position. I rang Damien up, and Damien, this wasn't a surprise to Damien, he knew I was going. I didn't just ring him up one Monday morning and say, by the way, I'm off. He knew that I'd gone for an interview. The elders knew that I'd gone for an interview. And so let's say October the 13th, there we are. I've taken this new job, this role in Cannock, and we'd agreed that I would go for the start of January. That was the time that we had in mind to go. Now, my wife, my lovely wife, who has been amazing throughout this, is a teacher. And many of you will know that teachers can only resign at certain times of the year. Ruth had 2 weeks to apply for and get a job in Cannock so that she could join me in January. Otherwise, I was going to have to commute because Ruth wouldn't be able to leave the school that she was teaching at. So, 2 weeks, Ruth got a job. Within 2 weeks, she got a job. And you know, so that shouldn't have happened. How that happened, I don't know. We found a house to rent. Our landlord realized, you know, our landlord, who, I don't know if they're a Christian or not, we said to them, you know, look, we really aren't looking to rent a house until the middle of December at the earliest because, you know, we don't need it till then. But our landlord so wanted us and the blessing was on us that they gave us half price rent for the first month. So we had somewhere to live. So by the end of October, I think we had somewhere to live. End of October, beginning of November, we had somewhere to live. We got the kids into schools. We have our house sold. We have all of these things done in less than about 8 weeks. Now, if that isn't Jesus, if that isn't God telling us that this is the right place to go, then I don't know what is. And I'm going to preach that and I'm going to tell people that story. Some people have said to me, even my parents have said, wow, it's amazing how quickly that has all happened. That's not amazing. God is on the case. You know, it's just we have been truly blessed. So what am I saying is that we are all preachers. We can all tell people how good God has been in our life. The other way that we can reach out and make disciples is by demonstrating. And Matthew 5, one of my favorite verses, Matthew 5 verses 14 to 16 says the following. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't do good deeds to be saved. That's not what happens. We're saved by grace. We do good deeds because we are so grateful to what God has done in our lives and to point people towards God, to bring glory to God. Corby Foodbank, and I, you know, it wasn't only me. There was a team of people that helped set up Corby Foodbank. But Corby Foodbank is a great idea. But it's there because Christians want to help people in Corby. They want to give back some of what God has given. Now, other people have got involved and the community, the whole community of Corby is behind the food bank. But we do it because of how much God loves us and because we are told to care for people. But, you know, I'm really clear about this and I know that I truly believe that Father Anthony at P&A's is going to be the same. We need to make sure that the food bank doesn't lose its Christian emphasis. We will pray with people. He's not here today. I'm not going to embarrass him. I don't think he's here. I'm just scanning where he normally sits. He's not there. But there's a gentleman that comes to this church who we baptized a few months ago, who was one of our food bank volunteers. Food bank feeds people, and that is important, and we need to do that. But it's because of God. Food bank was an idea that I didn't have. It wasn't an idea that came out of the natural. I remember exactly where I was at River Camp. God spoke to me and said, you should start this thing called the food bank. I remember rocking up to work as the community pastor and said I remember saying to leadership, by the end of February, I would like to start the following two things, Corby Food Bank and the CAP Debt Center. And, you know, the rest is history. But we do good deeds in order to bring glory to God. It isn't about me. It's not about the volunteers that serve at the food bank. It's about God's heart for looking after people. You see, we need to be doers of good deeds. But here's where I think church, and I mean church global here, has a bit of a problem. You see, we can do really good things. You know, we can be the nicest people. Corby Food Bank could operate under the name of Corby Food Bank and feed people. But if we don't tell them that God's involved, they're just going to think we're really nice people. And we struggle with that as a church. I struggle with that as a church, sorry. And the church global, I believe, struggles with this. How do we do our good deeds, but also point people towards Jesus without sounding, you know, full of it, or do you know what I mean? Just, we want to be real about it, don't we? And so, do you know what I think we've got to get better? And this is a question that I've chatted with Louise as the family worker about, and other people in the church, is how do we do good things that could, without that are good? You know, there are plenty of things that are good. There are plenty of nice people. One of my other best friend. Sorry, Paul, I do have two. I don't even know where he's gone, but he's around. I have another best friend, is Simon, lives in London. He was my best man at my wedding. He is one of the nicest, kindest people I would know. He would do anything for me and for anyone in my family. He's brilliant, but he's not a Christian. But if it was just about doing good deeds, if it was just about that, then people could think he was a Christian, couldn't they? Because he is a genuinely nice person. So we have to take people for it. We have to take our good deeds, and we have to get to a stage where people want to know why we do the things we do. We've got to get brave at getting people to ask us that question. Why are you different? Why don't you gossip? Why don't you swear? Why don't you judge? Why don't you all of those things? We have to get to a place where our good deeds, where we can actually not just do good things, but we can do good things and tell people about God. Tell him about the change in our life. It's a fine line, and I may not have explained that as well as I had wanted to this morning, but we need to do that. We need to get to that place where we don't just do good things. We do good things and bring glory to our Father in heaven. You know, the things that we do, I'm not saying every time you do something good, you have to mention God. Not at all, because, you know, that's going to be a bit weird in some sense. When you hold the door open for somebody, I did that because I'm a Christian. It's going to wear thin after a little while. You know, we've got to be sensible about it. And I just think it's something that I wanted to say this morning, and if it's rubbish, just ignore it. But there we go. And then the last thing I wanted to talk about very briefly this morning is how do we do discipleship? So we had that, the commission was to go and make disciples. So they're going and preaching about that. You know, people can't become a disciple if they don't know what they're becoming a disciple of. So we preach and we demonstrate what we are. But then how do we do discipleship? How are we a disciple, and how do we do discipling? You see, I think that the best example, the best person to learn from about being a disciple is Jesus. He was the master disciple maker. You know, and he did that demonstrating, but he did that deeds, but he demonstrated he demonstrated restraint, he demonstrated forgiveness and patience. So he was demonstrating, you know, aspects of the kingdom of God. But how did he make disciples? He built relationships. And here's the challenge. You know, I'm going to a church that's very small in number, 40-odd people. It's going to be really easy, I hope, for me to build up relationships with those people in that church as we start from a base of 40. But here's the challenge. There must be 200, 250 people here this morning. We need to build relationships. If we are going to make disciples, we need to be prepared to give up time. You know, time is the great leveler. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have, what kind of job you do, what kind of job you don't do. Every single person in here starts with exactly the same amount of time each day. And if you want to make disciples, and if you want to be discipled, are you prepared to give up the time? I can't get away without giving another West Wing reference. Are you prepared to not watch West Wing through for the third or fourth time in order to spend that time discipling someone or being discipled? You see, Jesus invested into 12 disciples. So the thing that we call church now started with those 12 people that Jesus invested into. And from 12, out of that relationship, there is about 2.2 billion people who would call themselves Christians today. But Jesus didn't. Jesus invested in the 12. So who are you going to invest in? And if you've been a Christian 1 week, you are further ahead than somebody who isn't a Christian now. So you can disciple them. You're ready. You learn, they learn. I'm still learning. I don't quite know. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ring Damien. But when I don't know what to do, I'm going to just ring Damien. Just going to, because that's that, at the moment I'm in that blessed position of, if I'm not sure what to do or I'm not sure what the best decision is, I can get Damien to make it, and he helps me. So I'm only one step further along than somebody else, and I can teach them. And you can teach somebody else. So if we're going to make disciples, my challenge to you going into 2019 is, are you going to give up some time? Some of you will say, I'm too busy to make disciples or to be discipled. What are you going to give up? Because we have been commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples. It's what we're called to do. Everything else is built around that. But what are you going to do? How are you going to fulfill that great commission? It's not exclusive to a few people. It's for everybody. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because one touch from the King changes everything, to steal the line of a very good song. One touch changed my life. I was going down a path, reassuringly for people, I wasn't an axe murderer or anything like that. But I was on a trajectory of going bankrupt, of drinking too much, of not being a great husband. And now I am. I'm an okay husband. You can say great if you want, darling. It's okay. Oh, exceptional. I'll take that. That's great. No, she didn't say that. But one touch changed my life. I know one touch changed so many people's lives here. But somebody had to step out and introduce you to Jesus. Somebody had to preach. Somebody had to talk to you about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, yes, does so much. But many of you are here today because you were invited by a friend. Many of you are here today. I came to church because Ruth told me I had to go. But one touch, one man called Joe Eden impacted my life so much. He's no longer with us. But just that one touch from him, one touch from him telling me about why he was so happy even though he knew he was passing away, he was dying, changed my life forever. There have been other people that have been involved massively. Damien, who I have so much respect for and love for, and I've been a pain to him over the years in some respects. And you know, we've not always seen eye to eye on things, not in a bad way, but I'm quite opinionated about what I think. But he has influenced my life so much. And so there have been all these people that have been involved in what I've done, but it was one touch at the start that changed everything. And my challenge today, and please don't ever, and I don't think you will ever lose this, Hope Church, but keep going out there, preaching the good news, and making disciples. It changes everything. Amen.
Thanks, Adam. That was a timely challenge, I think, and we are so grateful for the example that you've set, actually, in modelling what it looks like to take a few steps of faith to reach people for Jesus. I feel like that's a commissioning message this morning, don't you? And in a moment, we're going to pray for Adam, for Ruth, for Josh, for Grace, and we're going to commission them. We're going to bless them as they go, and they're going to leave with our love and our blessing this morning. But I just want to give a moment just for anyone in the room today just to respond if they have felt prompted by the Lord as Adam has spoken this morning. It might be that it's to take the gospel, to take the Great Commission more seriously. And if the Great Commission is all about making disciples, and that really is the centerpiece of our life together as a faith community, but we're too busy, what is it that we're going to sacrifice in order to prioritize the thing that God has asked us to do? And so I wonder if just for a moment you could just bow your heads, maybe close your eyes if it helps, and just allow the Lord to speak to you. Is there an area of your life where you can already see that maybe you're giving way too much time to things that don't last for eternity, and you're not spending very much of your resources, your energy, your time, your thoughts, your affections on the things that do last for eternity? Just allow the Holy Spirit to show you right now. And I'm not going to tell you what your response should be, but if there is a response to be made, why don't you make that response to the Lord as he shows you? And what does it look like for you to make disciples? Or to be fully a part of what it looks like for us to be a disciple-making community? What does that look like? Ask the Lord. Feel like there might be things being birthed in the room even as I speak, as the Holy Spirit just shows you or reminds you of the call of God on your life, or a passion that you've forgotten, or a dream that you've laid down. What's your response going to be this morning? And for some people, you can say yes right now to the Lord. You can say yes right now. In this moment, you can make a commitment and say, yes, Lord. But for others, this is going to be the beginning of a journey that will lead to obedience. But even in the wanting to, make a commitment right now. Say, Lord, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. The Lord will take that as your offering this morning. But in your heart, make a response. I was really moved. I mean, I've heard it lots of times that Jesus invested in 12 men, and then the world was turned upside down. And this day, 2,000 years later, there are over 2 billion people who name the name of Jesus and follow him. And that astounds me. It astounds me. And I wonder if you can think of somebody who's impacted your life. And usually it involves that person not just loving you from afar, but loving you up close and seeing all of your faults and your failings, and walking with you through some really difficult moments in your life, and showing you what it looks like to follow Jesus by you observing their life. I wonder if that's the person you're going to be for somebody else in the days to come. Discipleship isn't just about programs and classes and groups. It's about one life up against another life. It's one Christian leading another Christian. It's one person loving another person. And so I wonder if for you there's somebody that God's putting on your heart that you're going to draw alongside in the days to come. But in this room is the potential to change the world. If 12 men in the presence of Jesus could change the world, 200 people in the presence of Jesus could change Corby. Do you believe that? just think about the potential that God has placed in us as a church, in us as individuals. Just think of what he's put in us. And if only what he put in us is fully released, then we can see amazing things happen. God is so good.